Hey, everybody. Thanks for taking the time to listen to this podcast from Forest City North Church. We're a church in London, Ontario. And our hope is that this message that you're listening to will have an impact on your life. I encourage you to grab a coffee, make yourself a tea, sit back, and enjoy this message. This morning, I want to start our conversation a little bit different. I'm going to do some interaction, okay? We're going to have some interaction with one another. All the introverts just look for the exit, but we're going to do this. We're going to do this interaction, okay? I want you to turn to the person closest to you, and I want you to share with them what comes to your mind when I say the word limitless, all right? Limitless. Some of you are looking at me like, what in the world? So here's, on Facebook too, Facebook Live. You guys can interact. How awesome is that? That you guys get to talk to each other. So some of you are like, what is he looking at? You know? So here's what I want you to do. Turn to the person close to you and just tell them what comes to your mind when you hear the word limitless. Ready, set, go. Come on. Some of you are not participating. I'm in the auditorium. I can actually see your faces now. So you're not participating. Okay. All right. Hopefully you're having a good time on Facebook Live as well. Okay, so here, okay, attention back up here. It's always a risk to an interaction. You just never know how it's going to go. Okay, so what did you guys talk about? So just yell out something to me. Pardon? Space? Oh, you're deep. You're deep. What's that? Oh, you can't use God. That's cheating. Right? You're cheating, Owen. I mean, come on, man. It's like the Sunday school teacher said to the kids, what's fuzzy and has a fuzzy tail and climbs a tree? And the little boy says, well, I think it's a squirrel, but I'm going to have to say it's Jesus. Anyway, so anything else? That was totally ad-libbed. What's that? Endless. I said limitless. You can't use the word back at me. Yeah. It's a safe place, so you can use it. At the back. Anyone at the back? Imagination, I think I heard that. Did you say your love for me? Oh, your wife said that. Oh, that's awkward. Oh, she said that to you. Oh, not me. I thought you were saying it about me. That's just, yeah, right? I knew someone was going to say this. Oh, my love for you is limitless. I'm surprised no one said the Mandarin. Yeah. Someone said Mandarin back there? Yeah, buffet. Okay, you're cheating. Okay, good. See, here's the thing. When we think about the word limitless, we have all kinds of things that come to our minds. We have this idea of what it means. This morning, I want to talk with you about this idea of the limitless love and compassion of God for our lives. I want to talk about that this morning. And we're going to talk about it through the last section of Jonah. End of chapter 3, beginning of chapter 4. But before we jump into that, for some of you, maybe you were away, you haven't been around for the series, so this, like, let's do a very, very quick recap. Maybe you're aware, maybe you aren't familiar with the story of Jonah, but let me speak to you about Jonah. Jonah is a prophet of God, that God gives a message to him to go and speak to a group of people in a city called Nineveh. Nineveh is a city of roughly about 120,000 people. It's the capital of Assyria in Jonah's day. And these people are very wicked, evil people. The description of them that you see actually from the Old Testament in 2 Kings is that they are a people that deported and laid siege on God's people. So essentially, this group of people is the enemy of God. I want us to hold on to that word enemy this morning because it's going to come full circle for us. But they are the enemy of God. Now, this is the first time that God has actually asked one of his prophets to go and speak to a group of people that are not the Israelites. See, oftentimes a prophet would be given a message and they would go speak to God's people. They would try to go and correct them. They would go give them a new path to walk down or try to bring them back online, you know. So this is unusual circumstances. Jonah is the first. And what you need to know is that Jonah hates the people of Nineveh because they're the enemy. They're like an open wound that will not heal for God's people. So Jonah, he's so upset about this message that God has given him. He says, I'm going to run the opposite direction. So he runs the opposite direction. He actually doesn't run. He gets in a ship. And he gets in this big ship, and he goes, and he's running from God. But God orchestrates the situation to get his attention. See, sometimes in our lives, when we're running from God, when we've turned our back on God, sometimes he has to create a circumstance to get our attention. And this is what he does with Jonah. This great storm comes, and the captain and the sailors are not sure what to do, and so they're praying to their gods, and nothing is happening. So they finally go to Jonah, and they say, Jonah, you know, pray to maybe your God, and maybe your God will stop this. And Jonah's like, I got this. I know what the answer is. Just pitch me overboard. Just throw me in the water. And so, long story short, they end up throwing him in the water. And here comes the strange part. Brace yourself. There's this great fish that comes along and swallows Jonah up. And Jonah spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. So Jonah is in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights. And eventually, this great fish throws him up on shore. Barfs him up. There he is. Slimy, pasty white, and all. The acid of the belly of the fish, I guess. But anyway, so this moment is created where Jonah now finds himself in a situation where he's going, what do I do? I got to process this. But then out of the blue, it's recorded in the scriptures in the story is that Jonah gets a second chance to go and speak to the people of Nineveh. I mean, this is an amazing opportunity for him to kind of get back on track, right? And God steps in. God didn't have to, but he did. And he gives him a second chance. And so Jonah, he ends up going to Nineveh, and he gives the shortest message ever. He says, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. It's Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, the last part of verse 4. From what I understand in the Hebrew language, it's like five words. Now, it's interesting when you think about this message, and how does it relate to compassion? Because some of you are like, I don't see the linkage. What you need to understand is that when Jonah goes and speaks to the city of Nineveh, when he eventually goes to them, he speaks these words of destruction, and it says in 40 days. But what you need to know is that actually what's happening is that God, through Jonah, is giving them an opportunity to repent of their ways, to respond to this message, to find and discover that they can actually be restored. And when you read the story, you begin to realize that's exactly what they did. Everybody from the kings to the animals, kings to cows. That should be a band name, kings to cows. You know, it's this unbelievable response. It says that they turn from their evil ways. They turn from their violence. They pray earnestly to God. And it's a beautiful response to this message that they even wear burlap. Everybody, even the animals wear burlap because they want to show how deeply sorry they are for what they've done. It's the sorrow which has taken shape in their lives. This is an incredible moment that takes shape. See, sometimes you've got to hear the bad news before you can really understand how good the good news is. And so this moment is a response of the people. Now, what is so amazing about this is that when you begin to look at the story through the lens of, okay, I got to pull it apart and maybe look at it from a different angle, you begin to realize how powerful this really is. Because at the end of chapter 3, leading into chapter 4, there's something that happens that I think we could easily miss when it comes to understanding God, when it comes to understanding who he is. Verse 10 of chapter 3 says, when God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. We got to stop there for a minute. Because it literally says he relented from following through on destroying the city. He backed away. You know, you ever been in a headlock with someone and they're giving you a noogie and they're like, say uncle, and then when they say uncle, you give up. There's this relenting factor. See, I don't know what your perspective of God is this morning. I don't know what your understanding of God is. Maybe you're not even sure there is a God, but we all carry some sort of understanding of God. And we've developed patterns of thought as to who God is. Maybe you think that God is some divine bully, or maybe you believe that he's just out there to get us, or he's, you know, just can't wait to, you know, punish us eternally, or whatever it is that we have in our minds. Even, I think sometimes, I think about this a lot when it comes to parenting. I think sometimes we begin to develop a pattern of understanding of God by how we were parented. No pressure, parents, but oftentimes our children get a perspective on God by how we treat them, how we show them love, how we show them grace, how we show them discipline, and so on and so forth. They're shaped by this. So we all come into this. But then all of a sudden, we see in this moment in verse 10 is that God relents. He withholds. He doesn't follow through. That God's compassion for them is critical. that they understand how powerful this moment is, that he moves towards them. See, compassion, and we've been talking a lot about this, this compassion is this idea of movement, right? It's this idea of moving towards the mess. That the bumper that we just saw there for before I got up here is this idea of when God nudges, do we move with compassion towards other people? Compassion is not something that sits on the couch. Compassion doesn't stay in the seat. Compassion actually moves towards. And so we see in this moment is that God's compassion for the people who are really the enemy of God's people, he shows them compassion and love. Now, what is so, you know, if when you read the story, you transition into chapter 4, look at Jonah's response. I really think Jonah had issues. But anyway, maybe it was his childhood, I don't know. Chapter 4, verse 1. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. If I were Jonah, and I was a prophet, and I had a whole city of 120,000 people repent and turn to God, I'd be writing books. You know what I mean? Like, I would try to fill up a schedule of speaking. I'm pretty sure all the other prophets might be a little bit jealous because other prophets have spoken chapters and chapters and chapters of God's message, and no one responded. They responded to five Hebrew words, and they but he's angry. He's like miffed. He's like writing an open letter on Facebook. He's like, I am just so upset. I'm seething at this idea that God would do this. Do you know that when the people of God heard this story or reflected on this story, they weren't distracted by the fish part. See, we are, right? We live in the 21st century, and this is what a lot of people would use stories like this and say, this is just proof, right? The ridiculousness of the Christian faith. Fish, 3 days, three nights, come on, right? But do you know that in the day in which this happened, they weren't distracted by that. That was way down the list. You know what they were distracted by? They could not believe that God extended compassion to his enemies. They could not believe that he actually cared for a nation that was trying to wipe out his people. They couldn't believe that he was relenting and not destroying them, that God actually didn't give them what they deserved. See, the limitless compassion of God was poured out on even the enemy of his people. And people are like, I can't believe this is happening. I just can't get my head around this. We've been praying for other things to happen to these people, but now... Think about this. Have you ever heard a story of someone from your past that all of a sudden you've heard about life change? There's been some sort of encounter with God and there's transformation happening. You're like, no way, not that person. Like, are you kidding me? Like, that guy was, you know, you can come up with all the creative words you want about him when he was younger, but you know what I mean? Like, he was such a jerk. Or her, I can't believe that she's even experiencing this because I know what she's like. Let me ask you this. Have you ever wished evil on someone? That you wish something bad would happen to somebody? I'm sure you have. Maybe it's the parent that abandoned you when you were young. Or maybe it's the spouse that... gambled all your savings away and you're left with nothing. Have you ever heard something that bad happened to somebody else who treated you poorly and you're like, yes? I know I have. When I was in high school, I've shared this a few months ago. When I was in high school, finishing up high school in Woodstock, New Brunswick, there was this guy who just wanted to fight. He wanted to fight me, and it was hockey related, and I don't understand. I was such a clean hockey player, and I just couldn't figure out what it was. I didn't never mouthed at anybody. I don't know what that was about, but I was terrified to go to school for months. It really was, and I'm not making that up. I mean, I literally was scared to death to go to school. I wouldn't walk around the halls by myself. I actually had some of my big dude friends walk around the hallways with me. And sometime after this whole thing, we were done high school. I was in Bible college at the time, and I had heard through the grapevine that this guy, his name was Corey, that he had gotten in trouble with the law and ended up doing jail time, and I remember thinking, yes. See, sometimes we find ourselves in a place in our lives where this deep-rooted anger and unforgiveness and bitterness kind of wells, gets up inside of us, and we begin to wish ill upon others. We don't want things good for them, but we want destruction. We want payback. We want them to get what they deserve. But yet, in the midst of it, we begin to realize a truth that emerges is that the limitless compassion of God is available for them too. Jonah can't stand this. Jonah is struggling so deeply with this. Look at verse 2. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? He's like, I knew it. I just knew what you were going to do. I knew what you were like. This is why I ran. This is why I jumped in a ship and went in the other direction. This is why I went to Tarshish. I knew that you are merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. You're like, yeah, Jonah's got some issues. This is not a journal entry moment. Jonah's not like writing back to God, God, you are so merciful. Thank you, thank you. You are so compassionate. No, no, this is not what Jonah's doing. Jonah's reflecting on a truth that he understood, but yet he uses it against God. And he says, I knew that you were going to do this. I knew that your compassion, your mercy, and your love, it was limitless. I knew it. I just knew that this was going to happen. He's actually quoting God's words about himself in Exodus chapter 34. There's this moment where Moses is rewriting the two tablets of stone that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. And the first time when Moses came down, God's people had already turned their backs on him. And so Moses smashed the tablets. And so he's writing new tablets. And it's not tablets like today. It's actually stone tablets. And he chisels out another one. And in the midst of this, in Exodus chapter 34, God describes himself as this. And so Jonah is actually quoting God in this moment. You are limitless. Your mercy, your compassion, you're slow to get angry. In this moment, he throws it back at God. A truth. See, God is a just God. God is a holy God. God demands payment. And we're coming up to Easter next week, and we talk about how important Easter is. It's because of God's justice, and the payment for our sin was taken on Jesus himself. And so justice is needs to be paid. But yet, in the midst of God's justice, we also see mercy and compassion and a slow to anger and unfailing love that steps out in front of it, that the space between his mercy and his compassion, his love and justice is not very much. As a matter of fact, it's probably all balled up in the same. That it never runs out. That it's offered to them. And Jonah, he's not having any of it. There's something that emerged this week for me that I never noticed before. It's actually in verse 2 of chapter 4. It says right at the very end, you are eager to turn back from destroying people. You're eager, God. I mean, think about the power of this, that God is eager for the people of Nineveh to turn, to repent, to be restored, that he's eager to show his mercy and his compassion and his love, that he doesn't want to withhold it, that he wants to lavish it on people, that he wants to give it to them. Have you ever had something that you eagerly wanted to, you know, you had a present that you bought for somebody and you just couldn't wait to give it to them? Like you bought it a month early and it's like hidden in the basement and you're like, I'm not sure if I'm going to survive this month, but then that time comes because you want to just give it to them. Or you're going to give them an experience of some sort that you're so excited, it's a surprise, and you're just eager to give it to them. I see, what Jonah's doing for us is that Jonah is actually reshaping how we see God, reshaping how we interact with God, reshaping how we experience God. That he's saying, listen, God, I know that there's an unlimited amount of grace and mercy and forgiveness and love that's available to me. Now, Jonah, this is a very interesting dynamic, and there's lots of tension in this moment because what's happening is that Jonah's neglecting this, he's forgetting this idea of what God wants to do through his people. See, God, in earlier in Genesis, says, I am going to set my people aside. I'm going to bless them. But through them, other nations will be blessed. And what Jonah's doing, he's just saying, no, I don't want them to be blessed. What Jonah's doing in this moment is he's saying, I'm going to put a wall up. I'm going to create a space between me and them. I'm on the inside, they're on the outside. I have laid claim to the promises of God, and I am going to keep them to myself. I don't want anybody else to experience them, so he puts up this wall. And then God comes along in the midst of this moment. He says, no, I'm going to tear that wall down because I want to show my limitless love and compassion and mercy for even the enemy, those who are outside of my family. It's a beautiful moment that we learn and understand. See, I think sometimes we go through life thinking we deserve God's love and grace. Or it's easy to find ourselves in that space over time. Here's what I mean. Maybe you were brought up in church all your life. Maybe you did the programs. You did the Bible memory things. You got the ribbon to show it. You've got, maybe you took the courses. And you look at your life and you say, well, of course I deserve God's love and grace. Because look at me. Or maybe you look at your life and you say, well, you know what? I haven't murdered anybody yet. You know, I don't cheat on my taxes. I don't steal from the storage room at work. So I'm a pretty good person, so I deserve God's love and grace. Or maybe you have developed some really great faith discipline habits. You know, like you've developed these habits where you've downloaded an app of the Bible on your phone and you read it every once in a while. Or maybe you pray every so often, more than just pop-up prayers. You actually spend at least 2 minutes praying a day. Or maybe you give, or maybe you serve, or whatever it might be. And you find yourself in this space, you go, I deserve this limitless compassion love, because look at me, I've got it somewhat together. I'm not as bad as that other person, so therefore God would accept me, because I deserve this. But here's a truth that I think is important that helps us better understand the depth of the limitless love of God and compassion of God is that all of us, are described as enemies of God at some point in our life. See, the Bible tells us that we are actually all on the other side of that wall that Jonah had put up. It may be a bit of a stretch, and you'd have to wrestle with this for yourself, but it's even possible that we're in the same camp as the people of Nineveh. I want to read a section for you from the Bible. There's this guy named Paul that writes a good chunk of the New Testament. And he says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 10. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came just at the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. I'm going to add verse 11 just for kicks. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Paul is super clear on a simple truth that we have a separation between ourselves and God. That there's this idea of what he describes as enemies, as sinners, when we're helpless, when we don't have the strength, when there's a gap between who we think we are and who we actually are. That's that separation piece. He said, in the midst of all that, even though we were defined like this, it is a love, a limitless love that God says, I am going to give it to you. I'm going to extend it to you. I'm going to give you my compassion. I'm going to give you my love, even though you don't deserve it. See, that is the power of this love that God offers to us. This is the limitless love that he offers to each and every single one of us, even though we're separated from him. And here's the other piece of it that I think is important is this. It's also available for the person in your life that you can't stand. It's even for the person in your life that you wish bad things would happen to. It's for that person in your life that when you see their stuff on Facebook, you just quickly go by it because you don't want to see it anymore, and you unfollow them. It's for the coworker that it's their life mission to make your life miserable. It's for the superior, the manager, the boss, whatever it is that you just wish to get run over by a car in the parking lot. It's for those who have maybe a different lifestyle than you do, or maybe have a different skin color than you do, or look different, brought up different. It's available for each and every person. This is the scandal of God's love. This is the ridiculousness of the limitless love of God, is that he extended to even those who are his enemies, which we are. We don't deserve it, but yet he extends it to us. Jonah, if you read farther down in chapter 4, read it later today. He goes and he sits outside of the city, and he actually watches, and I'm pretty sure he's hoping like they recant their repentance so that God will smite them. I mean, it's a terrible space to be in. And I thought hit me. Oh, I should say this. God actually interacts with them on it. He says, "Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?" That's an interesting moment because, you know, God's still trying to help Jonah process this and get through this. As I thought this out this week, and I've never thought of it like this before, when we put limits on God's compassion for others, we stand in the way of them experiencing his limitless love. When we look at someone and we say, no way, not them, when we look at someone that we can't stand, that we may define as on the other side of the wall, we're potentially restricting them from understanding who God is. See, there's an interconnectedness that we have as human beings that sometimes we don't think about because we're taught so much about our individuality, and that's cool and that's fine. But sometimes we neglect to realize that there's actually something way deeper and way bigger happening in our lives, and it's possible that we are restricting someone from experiencing the compassion and love of God because we're not willing to extend it to them. See, compassion is moving towards the mess. God nudged Jonah to move towards a people that he despised, that he would prefer to die than to go and speak to them, but yet he stepped in and spoke. See, I think also what happens for us is sometimes when we limit God's compassion for others, we limit his compassion working in our own lives. When we put our walls up, when we lay the bricks, and we have people on the other side, you might be going, well, how do you support that, Ron? Like, I just don't get that. You know where it comes from? It's not going to be on the screen. It comes from when Jesus was teaching the disciples how to pray. Look what he says, or listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 6. At the end of the Lord's Prayer, he says, "If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins." See, there's an interconnectedness to all of this. There's a vertical and horizontal lines that are taking shape. How we treat others will impact how God impacts our lives. And so if we are going through life, we're going, why am I not experiencing God? Why am I not seeing God in my life? Then maybe we need to step back and say, is there something that I have restricted for somebody else that is restricting God's limitless love in my life? Because he wants to eagerly give it to me. But yet I'm standing in the way. This is the limitless love of God. That nothing would love, that he would love more than to pour it out on us. He wants to eagerly give it to us. It's limitless. There's no bounds to it. You know, when I think about us as a church and I think about where we're headed and what we're doing, and even coming up to Easter, my hope is that we as a community will humble ourselves before God, recognizing that we do not deserve this love, but yet he still extends it to us. And that it is our responsibility to allow that love to fill us and then outflow into the life of others. That we will not withhold the compassion and love that God has given to us, but that we will extend it. See, Jonah didn't want that. It's why he ran. That's why he turned his back. He had laid claim to God and thought, I'm on the inside, I own this. But yet, God said, no. I'm about showing my compassion to others. As we close this morning, and as the band comes for our closing song into this series, I know there's many things that you're probably wondering, well, how do I do this? What do I do? I don't know if I can actually step into this and make this happen. I'll say this to you. Maybe it's just as simple as this action item when it comes to extending compassion to others. Maybe it's just as simple as getting to a place where you start praying for that person that you want that God's nudging you to show compassion to, and that you begin to pray that God would bless them. It's a bit of a different prayer, isn't it? Because sometimes we pray the opposite. God, take them out. But yet God says, pray for them. Maybe it is, last week we talked about compassion and speaking truth to somebody. Maybe it's a different situation where you realize, I just got to step in and speak truth. Grace-filled, love-filled truth. Can you imagine what it would be like for a community of people that say, you know what, I want to release this limitless love and compassion by how I live, by how I speak, by how I treat others. God calls us to move towards the mess. Will you take that love that he offers to us and let others experience it through the way you live? Listen to this song. You know, as Jeremy was singing that song, I kind of got lost in it for a second, but I just wish that each and every one of us would just catch a glimpse of that love that can fill our lives. That in spite of how we feel, whether or not you think you deserve it or whether you don't, or maybe feel like your life is in shambles and a mess, that this love will invade each and every one of us in a way that will draw us closer to understanding God's heart for us. Tonight we are going to celebrate that love in a very powerful, physical way. As a church, we're going to celebrate communion, and there's no greater example than that we gather together as a community of faith and celebrate communion together. It's the picture, it's the image of the broken body and the shed blood of Christ, and we come together to share that. Next Sunday is a huge Sunday for us as a church. And I hope and pray that we as a church will be the voice, we'll be the ambassadors of this love this week as we extend the invitation to bring someone with us. Egg somebody's home with one of those cards. Egg a friend. How about that? Get it out there so that we may see this message of good news go to many. I'm going to say a prayer for us. God, thank you so much for today. And it's been so good to be together this morning. And as we wrap up this series, God, I pray that you would help us to be a people that lean into this love, to better understand this love, but also to be ambassadors of that love. That you would help us to live in a way that extends it to others, even to those who maybe we don't like, that we would describe as on the other side of the wall. God, I pray that you would transform us into being the people that you desire us to be. May we humbly step into this space together as a church, living out this beautiful, limitless compassion and love that you've given to us. Thank you for this. We give this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.